Thank you, Shannon. Thank you, choir. That's a great reminder, especially with what we're going to be considering this morning, the fact that He hides us. He wants to hide us. He hides our soul. He puts us in a very special place for us to be with Him. And that's part of what we're going to be discussing this morning. You know, last few Fridays especially, I've had the opportunity to spend Fridays with my new grandson, Hudson. And by the way, today is Hudson's six-month anniversary. Six-month birthday today. So Hudson's 6 months old today, and he's eating like a teenager already. Let me tell you what. I tell you what I can't wait for. And keeping Hudson, it's fun to keep him. You know, you get to feed him and all. But just wait till he gets teeth. I mean, isn't it going to be fun when he's got some teeth? And I can take him to the Dairy Queen and to the McDonald's store and the Hardee's store. Oh, my goodness. We're going to have a great time together. You know, I was thinking about a lady that I used to be a pastor with or for back in a church I previously had. And she told me this really special, funny story several years ago. She was also a grandparent. She was a grandmom. And she had a little grandson, a four-year-old little grandson, and his name was Tyler. And she was keeping Tyler one day at the house, you know, and she was going about her normal day, normal business, cleaning and straightening, and Tyler was just kind of trailing right along behind her, everything she was doing. She went into the bedroom and opened the closet door to put something in the closet, and Tyler kind of peered around the corner and said, Grandma, what's that room? And Grandma said, well, Tyler, that's a closet. And Tyler quickly responded, oh, I don't have any of those in my house. I don't have any of those kind of rooms. And Grandma said, well, sure you do, Tyler. I've been to your house. You have lots of closets there in your house. Tyler thought for just a minute. He said, no, I've never seen one. I don't think I've got one in my house. So Grandma thought, well, I'm going to go about this in a different direction. Let's see if I can get Tyler to understand. So Grandma said, well, Tyler, where do y'all keep all y'all's clothes? Where do you put your clothes? And Tyler quickly responded, oh, I know where we keep our clothes. We keep our clothes in the dryer. You're guilty. Sure, we're guilty, right? Don't tell me there's not been a day here or there, one or two, that you haven't dressed yourself out of the dryer, right? The wrinkles will fall out, right? You've dressed yourself out of the dryer. We've all done that. We keep things in our closets. We have closets. Sometimes we don't use them for what we should use them for, but we have these closets, and we keep things in those closets. We keep our clothes in our closets. You probably have a closet with a lot more things in it than clothes in your house. Don't raise your hand, but I know it's true, because I do too. We all have these closets that are full of all this stuff, got all these things in them, and so much stuff. Maybe you ever had a closet that was so full you couldn't step into it, because it was not only on the shelves and on the hangers, but on the floor all around. Come on, you know you have. We've all done that. We have closets, and our closets are full of stuff. My daddy had this general rule that he always laid down when I was a kid. And his general rule was that if you didn't touch it or need it or use it in a year, it was his. And by being it was his, it means I would come home some days from school and he'd be out in the backyard with a nice bonfire, and it would all be gone. That's it. My daddy was the anti-hoarder. My daddy would never let anything lay around very long. And by consequence, we didn't have a lot of stuff in our closets at home because of that. But we use our closets and we fill our closets and we've got a lot of things in our closets and we do have closets that we use. Now, Jesus gave us another use for a closet. You remember the scripture I read a little bit ago in Matthew in the New Testament? He talked about a closet too. Now, the translation I read in the NIV was room. But many translations refer to it as a closet. He had a great use for us to take and use that closet when he said, enter into your closet, metaphorically. Enter into your closet, pull the door shut, and be with God. Now, that's a real paraphrase, but that's what he's saying. Find that place that you can be with God, that you can go in and be just you and just God and close the door and be with him. That's what Jesus is saying. Now, what's interesting is that sometimes our spiritual closets, our hearts, are so full of so much other stuff, so many other things in our lives that we are holding on to, you know, those things that we just don't want to get rid of because we're afraid we're going to use them someday. Even in our spiritual minds, we can tend to think that way. And we can tend to clutter ourselves up pretty badly to the point that it's hard to make room. It's hard to go in our closet with God because we got all this stuff hanging out around us. We got that ball and chain and we're dragging it around. And it's hard for us to find room for God to go in there and be with us there in that closet together. So we need to find a way to get shed of some stuff, right? Get rid of some things. Make room for God in our lives. Make room so we have an opportunity to be with God. And that's what Jesus is saying. Enter into your closet. Shut the door. It doesn't matter that anyone sees you. It's better if no one does. You're not doing it to be seen by others. You're not doing it to look a certain way or to appear religious or spiritual or anything like that. Go into your closet by yourself. Shut the door so nobody knows you're in there. Find your safe place with God. Find that place that you and God can just be together. Now that seems simple. But it's not in our lives today. It's not so simple to segment out that time and to take that time and to clear out those things in a way that we can have an opportunity to be with God in that way. But this is very important in the life of a Christian, to find that place that you can be with God. Of all people, Jesus recognized this more than anyone. You know, he was in the wilderness. We've been in the wilderness. Some of you may be in the wilderness right now. He went through the wilderness. We go through trials. We go through struggles. We go through dragging around balls and chains. We go through rough times in our lives. We go through the wilderness in our lives, and we've all been through it, and we'll probably all have to go through it again. Well, Jesus went through the wilderness, and so did all the Israelites. They went through the wilderness. You remember the story? The Israelites spent 40 years wandering around in the wilderness, and God would redeem them, and they would feel good. Then they would mess up again. They would fail. And God would redeem them, and they would feel good, and then they'd go, and they'd mess up again. You flip through the pages of Exodus and the pages of Deuteronomy, and it's just one after the other. On one page, God's redeeming them. On the next page, they're messing up again. On the next page, God's redeeming them. It just goes back and forth, this vicious cycle. They went through the wilderness, just like you and I go through wildernesses. They went through it, but they didn't handle it very well, did they? They didn't do a very good job with it. Well, Jesus spent 40 days in the wilderness, and he knew how to handle it. He knew how to deal with it. He knew how to deal with the temptations, the trials, the struggles, the pains, the hurts. You ever notice how often in the New Testament, when you read it, how often Jesus is trying to get away from people to be alone? You ever notice that? Over and over again, he's trying to go up on a mountain away from people, or go across a lake to get away from people, or go over here and get away from people. Do you know why? Because Jesus recognized that when you're in the wilderness, what you got to do is spend time with God alone. He's trying to find his closet. He's trying to find that place where he can go in and he can shut the door and he can talk to God and he can be with God and he can share with the Father and the Father can share with him. Jesus spent all kinds of time trying to figure out ways that he could do that because he knew that's the only way to survive. That's the only way to get through the wilderness. That's the only way to deal with the trials and the temptations that we have to deal with. And I promise you, here today, you will never experience anything that Jesus hasn't already experienced. Nothing you will go through in your life that he hasn't already gone through and dealt with and prayed about and gone to the Father about and died for. Nothing. Nothing we go through that Jesus hasn't already been through. And Jesus' answer for how you deal with trials, struggles, pains, balls and chains, wilderness experiences, his answer is get in your closet. Get with God. Shut the door and spend time in that place with God. Now, looking at the 91st Psalm, you're probably thinking, well, how does this connect back to the 91st Psalm? Well, it connects perfectly. The 91st Psalm, as it turns out, was written by a man named Moses. Now, it doesn't say that in the 91st Psalm, but Jewish tradition tells us that if a psalm isn't named, it's named by whoever wrote the psalm before it. Moses wrote Psalm 90, so it's assumed and almost guaranteed by the language that Moses also wrote the 91st Psalm. And what's interesting is that Moses is the one, remember I was talking about the Israelites wandering around for 40 years? Guess who was with them? Moses. He's the one that led them across the Red Sea. He's the one that led them out of Egypt. He's the one that took them into that wilderness. He's the one that sought to try to get them to be faithful and be true to God. He's the one who, when he saw that they were going to fail again and fail again and fail again, he's the one that encouraged them in the 91st Psalm to seek that safe place, to find that place with God. 91st Psalm, first two verses, it says, whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High is going to rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge, He is my fortress, He is my God in whom I trust. A couple of things I want you to notice about this, what Moses is doing. In the first verse, in the second verse too, all together, Moses is giving, if you go back and look at the language, the Hebrew, Moses is giving three very important names of God. He's telling these people, here's who God is. Here's the one you're wanting to be with. Here's the one, not these false idols and gods you're talking about. Here is the names for the God that you're supposed to be spending time with, the Most High God, El Elyon, the Most High God, the God who is the Almighty God, El Shaddai. You've heard El Shaddai. Somebody wrote a song about it even. El Shaddai is the Most High God, the Lord, Adonai or Yahweh, the Lord. Moses is telling these people, here is the real, true, and living God, not these other gods. Here's who you need to find your place with. Here's who you need to have your shelter with and spend time with. The second thing Moses is saying, if you look in verse 1, it says, whoever dwells in the shelter. Dwells. What does it mean to dwell somewhere? You stay put. You're always there. Moses is saying, guys, you can't keep waffling in and out of relationship with God. You can't keep going back and forth, and today when it's convenient, you want to be in a relationship with God and spend time with Him, but tomorrow when something else is going on and it's not convenient, you're not going to want to spend that relationship with God. Moses says, you can't do it that way. You will not reap the benefits of this quiet, safe place with God if you choose to just waffle in and out of relationship with Him as you choose at a whim that you have. You've got to dwell with Him. He who dwells in the shelter will rest in the shadow. You ever rested in somebody's shadow? You ever been outside working? Outside working in the heat? And there's no tree, and you need to find somewhere to sit, and you want to rest in something's shadow because it's burning up hot, like today, maybe this afternoon. Yeah. How do you rest in somebody's shadow? Can I be out there and rest in somebody's shadow standing here if the sun were out? No. How close you got to be to someone to rest in their shadow? Wow. Up against them. You got to be right there with them. If you dwell in His shelter, you will rest in His shadow, Moses says. And here's the benefits of that. If you dwell with Him, surely He'll save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. Wow. If you dwell with Him, He'll cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you'll find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and your rampart. If you dwell with Him, you'll not fear. You'll not fear the terror of night, or the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. If you dwell with Him, 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. There's an amazing benefit by being so real with God and so connected to God that you're always with Him, that He is in your thoughts and your heart and your actions and everything you're doing every day. You are dwelling there with Him. And this world, the trials and the struggles and the balls and chains and the pains that it can bring, it won't matter. You're dwelling with Him. He's the one that's going to help you when you lose that loved one. He's going to be the one that helps you when you have a loved one in the hospital. He's going to be the one that helps you when you find out you have cancer. He's going to be the one that helps you because you're dwelling with Him. You're right beside Him. He's going to shelter you. He's going to cover you. He's going to be there with you and be there for you. Skip over to verse 14. Moses says, because He loves me, or this is God saying, because He loves me, says the Lord, Yahweh, I'll rescue him. I'll protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call on me, and I'll answer. Dwell with him, he'll answer. I'll be with him in trouble. I'll deliver him. I'll honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. God is saying, Jesus is saying, Moses is saying, all these people who know about the wilderness are saying, if you're trying to do it on your own strength, if you're trying to do it in your own way, you are not going to make it. You're going to wander aimlessly just like the Israelites did. You must be willing to dwell with God. Now, in finding that safe place, maybe you're thinking, oh, well, I've got a safe place. My safe place is with my family, and I hope it is. I hope your family is a safe, accepting, forgiving place that you can be with anytime, all the time. But you know, everybody's isn't. Everybody doesn't have that blessing of having a family that's a safe place. You may think, well, my church is a safe place. Being with my church people, that's a safe place. And I think that's true here to a certain extent, but you know, it's not true for everyone. We may say, well, my group of friends is my safe place. No, my point is nobody can give you what God can give you. And we're all fallible. We're all going to mess up. Don't put your safe place anywhere but with God. Don't try to find your safe place somewhere else besides in your closet with the door shut and with God there with you. He has to be that place for you with Him. God holds the keys, like the keys. God holds the keys to our redemption, to our salvation, to our peace. The 46th Psalm, I think it says something like, God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in time of trouble. He's our refuge. He's our safe place. He holds the keys, and we have to just choose to dwell with Him. We have to choose to make Him that place that we want to be. You know, I've mentioned to you before, I know several, maybe not several times, but once or twice, I've mentioned to you that back 100 years ago or so, in the 1980s, to some of you, that is 100 years or so ago, the 1980s, I worked at Dorothea Dix Hospital, not too far from here, about an hour from here in Raleigh. And because I had an undergraduate degree in psychology and other things that I could do, I was hired as a healthcare technician at Dorothea Dix Hospital. Now, Dorothea Dix is not there anymore. It's a park. You know that. But back in this day, it had a place called the Adolescent Treatment Program. And I went to work there at Dorothea Dix as a healthcare technician in the Adolescent Treatment Program. It's interesting that the first day I went to work, they handed me this big set of keys. And they said, here's your keys, because every door's locked. Every door. The door coming in the building's locked. The door to get up the steps is locked. The door at the top of the steps is locked. The door to every office is locked. The only doors that aren't locked are the doors that the kids go to their bedrooms. Those are not locked. But I worked with teenage boys, some girls, but mostly teenage boys who had been through the worst possible life. Abused, abandoned, neglected, you can't imagine. And they were filled with anger. I had worked there probably about a year and a half when a 14-year-old boy showed up, and his name was David. David was a special little feller because he was as mean as they get. He was mad. He was angry. David had come from a home of two parents who were drug abusers, who had just absolutely paid him no attention at all. He had gone to live with his aunt and uncle, and his aunt had him committed because she found out that one night he was planning to try to kill them. That's how angry this little boy was. Well, because of that, I spent a lot of time with David. I was right there with him every day that I was working, and kind of followed him around, make sure he didn't hurt anyone. One time I told David to go to bed. He picked up the chair, going to use it on me, and I just had to just hug him so he couldn't do it. Very angry young man. And one of the things David always said was, if I can ever get out of here, if I ever get the chance, I'm running. I don't need to be here. I don't want to be here. I don't like you guys, and I'm not going to stay. If I get the chance, I'm gone. Well, about 6 months after David got there, one of the other healthcare technicians came to me and said, Chris, I've got a problem. He said, I've lost my keys. I said, yeah, you got a problem. We all got a problem. We looked for those keys for a week. All over the place looked for those keys, couldn't find them anywhere. Well, one night, I went into David's room to make sure he was getting in the bed and doing his thing. David reached over into his nightstand, opened the drawer, and he pulled out that very set of keys. And he handed them to me. I said, David, you had the keys? Why didn't you leave? Why didn't you run? You could have gotten out any time. You had the key to every door in this place. You could have run any minute you wanted to and done anything you wanted to do. Why didn't you leave? David looked at me, and he had tears in his eyes when he looked at me, tears running down his face, and he said, why would I leave here? I know I talk big, but why would I leave here? This is the safe place. That's where I got the title of the sermon. This is the safe place. This is the place where I know you're sitting right outside the door when I go to bed, and nobody's going to hurt me. This is the place that I know you're going to help me when I get too angry. This is a place where I know you're going to protect me when somebody else is trying to hurt me. This is a place that I know you're going to make sure I get something to eat every day. This is a place that I know you're going to still care about me even though I treat you bad. This is that place. This is my safe place. Why would I leave? Why would I leave this place that's so safe for me to be and I'm going to be taken care of? Now, I'm not equating my relationship with David to our relationship with God, not at all. But the metaphor fits. Why wouldn't we want to be with God the Father in that closet with that door shut, talking to Him in our safe place? Why wouldn't that be what we want to have? Because He's got the keys. We don't. He's got the protection. We just have to dwell with Him. All God wants is for us to give our hearts and our time to dwelling with Him. So the question we have to ask is, where are you dwelling? Where are we really dwelling? Where is your safe place that you can go and be with God? Let's bow and have a prayer together. Father, sometimes it hurts to think back to those who've taught us such special lessons. Father, sometimes it's hard for us to realize all the time we waste that we could be with You. Father, I pray that Your Spirit will speak to us this morning, that You'll move us to recognize that regardless of what we're going through, You're there. Regardless of the trial or struggle, the wilderness or the ball and chain, regardless of any of it, You're there. You're with us. You're covering us with your feathers, and you want to protect us. Help us to be willing to come to you, God. Help us to be willing to find our safe place with you, to dwell with you, to give you the opportunity to show us how you will take care of us and love us and protect us and always be there for us. May we dwell with you, God, every day of our lives, so that no matter what this world can throw at us, you're there with us. Thank you, Father, for your promise that we have nothing to fear and that you are always with us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.